Well, what up, Keystone? My name is Daniel Nemers, and I have the privilege of being the SALT director for the greatest college that has ever existed in eternity, Des Moines Area Community College. Let me hear you. Go Bears! Thank you very, very much. That's our mascot, in case you and pretty much everybody else didn't know. More exciting news. As of July 1st, my wife and I started our church planting residency to plant a church through Keystone Church in a couple of years. Super exciting, super exciting. You guys are probably thinking, holy cow, you guys just planted a church like 5 seconds ago in East Lansing. Well, guess what? We ain't done. God ain't done using Keystone Church, because the gospel isn't just going to stop here in Ankeny. It's going to go to every single college town in America. That is a SALT Network vision. Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to keep planting churches. And here's the thing. I've got a few requests for you guys. First one is to pray for Kayla and I, as in a few weeks we're going to be going to a bunch of these college towns to be figuring out where God is leading us to plant. Don't ask me where we're going, because I don't know. You guys will know as soon as I do, okay? So don't even do it. Second request for you guys is, I would actually ask you to challenge yourself and pray and ask God, God, what is my role in this church plant? Is it to go? Is it to give? Is it to pray? Is it multiple ones in there? I hope all of you are like, check off all three, obviously. Duh, you're all coming with me. But seriously, be praying, what is my role in this? Looking at your life with an open hand and not a closed fist, saying, God, what would you have me do in this church plant? I cannot wait for the fall of 2022. All right, let's get this thing going. Here's a super weird question that I guarantee none of you can really relate with. How many of you guys, when you were little, loved magnets? Tons of magnet fans. Okay, actually I have some magnet fans here. My daughter Annabelle, I brought these bad boys home, and she is obsessed with magnets, okay? I always thought, ever since I was little, maybe because I'm not a science guy and I don't really understand it, I've always thought there's something super cool about how one side attracts the magnet, and if you just flip it over, it's resisting it, right? It's literally because I just don't really understand how it works, and I'm not going to figure it out, okay? I just like it, okay? Something about magnets attract one side and resist the other. Now, we do this in our relationships, don't we? We totally do this in our relationships. We have people that we like and we attract them to ourselves, and then there's the weirdos that we come across in life. Can I get an amen? That we're like, let's keep our distance from those people, right? Magnetizing, attracting somebody, resisting something. We do this in our relationships. I also did this in my relationship with my wife, Kayla. She's sitting in the back. She would love it if all of you would stare at her uncomfortably. So we actually went to high school together. And most of you guys are probably thinking, oh, high school sweethearts, I wish I had that story. False. That is not what happened. Unfortunately, that was Daniel's stony baloney days. I love drugs, she loved Jesus. So for some reason, it just didn't work out, as in I was trying to attract her because she was easily the most attractive woman in school, obviously. And she was like, yeah, you're a freak, get away from me. So it did not work. We did not have one conversation while we were in high school. At this very small 1A school, not a single conversation. Because that's not how magnets work. Right? If one side is not matching up with the other, it ain't gonna actually attract it, right? But then, a few years later, God got a hold of my heart. I started loving Jesus, and I locked down that dime piece very quickly. Can I get an amen? I'm just like, should I amend that? I don't know. So here's a question. What would happen if our relationship with God was like that? What would happen if our relationship with God was like that, where God is attracted to us and God actually resists us? Even you as believers, think about that. And many of you guys probably have the question, well, Daniel, if I'm a believer, I have the Holy Spirit in me, therefore God is always by my side, he'll never leave me or forsake me. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But I would ask you guys, have you ever felt like, though you've never been disconnected from God as a believer, there's something wrong with your connection to God? Where there's all of a sudden this weird disconnect where you just feel oddly far away from God because of what you've been doing. What if our relationship with God was like that? where last month, you would look back at last month and say, I was on fire for God. We were just like this, sticking together. And now all of a sudden, there's something fuzzy. It's almost like there's dirt in the middle right here, where it's just like the connection isn't right. James chapter 4 talks about this magnetism, this relationship that we have with God, this back and forth magnetism that we have with God. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. But I want to remind you of who you are and who should be listening to this message. If you have ever felt a bad connection with God, this message is for you. If you've ever wondered if you could ever bridge that love relationship that you had with God at one point, and now you're looking at how hard it is right now, this message is for you. And if you have a sin struggle in your life that has been wrecking your life and has been dominating and destroying your relationship with God, this message is for you. And if you're one of these people, no doubt, many of you in this room, who you don't actually have a connection with God, you've never placed your faith in God, you have been wondering your entire life what true love and what true connection actually is, this message is for you. James chapter 4. The question is, what do we magnetize into our life? What do we attract? What do we resist? Okay, and I actually want to dip into what Matt preached about last week. James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 6. It says this, but God gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God, what's that word? Tell me. God resists the proud. Guys, this white one is God. This red one is you. Don't really know why. We're just going to have it that way. God literally resists the proud. But then look at verse 6. But gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Here's that word again. Resist the who? Devil. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God. There's that magnetism again. And he will draw near to you. Okay, if we just read those couple verses, we see this draw near, this attraction. We see this resisting away from us. It seems like those verses are boldly saying that in our relationship to God, based off of the actions that we do, we can either allow God to draw near to us or God himself will resist us. But then even weirder, right? Even way weirder, we see verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This black one is the devil, okay? Don't know why, we'll just do it that way. This black one is the devil. So it seems like there's something we can do in our actions that can attract the devil to us, or we can resist the devil. That gives me the creeps, doesn't it? It makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Don't normally hear that on a Sunday morning, right? But the text says it. The text says it. Somehow we magnetize God and we magnetize the devil. And I'm going to start with the devil, okay? How do we magnetize the devil? I want to be very, very clear. When I say magnetizing the devil, I don't mean you being possessed by the devil, okay? It's a very, very sharp distinction, and the way I want to explain it is this. Have you guys ever watched the show Peanuts, like Charlie Brown? Anybody? Come on, Charlie Brown for Christmas. You guys are all liars. Great. Okay, so you guys know the one character, Pigpen. Poor little Pigpen, right? Apparently his parents never gave him a bath or showered him at all. And so you notice he's like super dirty, but there's always something like following him. Like dust or like fleas or like flies or like always around him. And you're like, oh, poor little buddy. The way that I think about magnetizing the devil is like a fly being around you and pestering you and affecting your vision. Being possessed by the devil would be like a fly flying up your nose, planting its eggs, and them eating away at your brain. So I'm not talking about getting possessed by the devil. I'm talking more about a fly being outside of you and destructing your vision for who you're supposed to be in light of who God declares you to be as his child. That's what I'm talking about. How do we magnetize the devil? We actually see it in Matt's text last week, chapter 4, verse 1. Check it out. How do we magnetize the devil? How do we attract him to affect our lives? Verse 1, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You want to know how to magnetize the devil? Be ignorant of your own sin. Be ignorant of your own sin. Only have an eye for what other people are doing in their faults and never actually look at your own. Be passive about your own sin and the own things that you do. You magnetize the devil by letting him trick you into thinking that everyone else is the problem and not your own soul. No way. How do we magnetize the devil? Look at verse 2. It says, you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, here it is, verse 3. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You want to know how to magnetize the devil? Be angry because you don't get what your evil motives want. Be a five-year-old throwing a tantrum and throwing a fit because you want something for your own gain and your own good and not the glory of God and the good of his church. How do you magnetize the devil? Verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, with an exclamation point, this is not good, you adulterous people! Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You want to know one of the fastest ways to magnetize the devil, allow him to just affect your vision and your purpose for God? You cheat on the one who loved you so deeply by flirting with the world. Got a little flirting here and there seems super innocent until your eyes and your heart start moving towards a lesser lover. That's how you magnetize the devil. And guys, not only are we magnetizing the devil, we are magnetizing sin. Not only sin, we're also magnetizing the weight of sin. You guys ever felt that? We have all this sin in your life, and it is literally weighing you down. And not only that, when we magnetize the devil, we're allowing our desires to dominate our design. So then we feel this bad connection with God. It's like something is in the middle. We feel this bad connection with God. How do we get that connection back? So you could pose the question, okay, for the rest of the sermon, we should think, how do I personally magnetize God? What can I do to magnetize God? I think that's a really bad question and very works-based. I actually think the better question is, how does God magnetize me? How does God magnetize me? Because let's be honest, most of the time, it's us in our sin turning away and rejecting God, resisting God. That's most of the time what it is. So I think the question is, as God's child, how does God see the mess of my sin and turn my heart around to love him so deeply again? So I have a daughter. Her name is Annabelle, and she's 2 years old. She's the cutest little girl ever. Okay, so she's 2 years old. Say a couple years from now, she turns how old, people? Four. Congrats. Most of you got that right. Half of you were still confused. She turns 4 years old, right? Four whole years of life. Four whole years of life. Actually, under her belt, she's abundantly wise, obviously. Say she comes up to me and puts her hand on my shoulder and is like, hey, Dad, we've had a good run, you and I. This has been good, but I think I might want to leave. I think I might want to be independent. I've been following your rules, your commands, the structure, the money that you've given me, you know, the roof over my head. But I'm done following you, okay? I've got my bags packed. I'm about to head out here in about an hour. See you later. Okay, so you tell me, as a parent, from a parent's perspective, does that make any sense? Nobody's even answering. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. Why does that not make any sense? It doesn't make any sense because I am her authority. She must submit to me, not because she has to, but because I know what's best for her. Here's my first point. How does God magnetize you? He makes you submit to him. He makes you submit to him. I find this in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, therefore, here's these next three words, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Guys, every single point I have today is all about humility. Every single point I have today is all about humility. Because here's the thing. If you're taking notes, write this down. Humility is like a magnet to the heart of God. Humility is like a magnet to the heart of God. So our problem with submission is that in our pride, we assume that we can outgrow the commands and authority of God in our life, don't we? We assume that all the time. Hear me clearly. You are and always will be the four-year-old in God's eyes. You will always desperately need the protection and guidance of your Father God because he always knows what's best for you. Amen? He always knows what's best for you. Submitting to God looks like you saying, I submit all that I am to God so that he can give me all that he is. I submit all that I am to God so that he can give me all that he is. Submission is laying down your desires and your plan to make Jesus your ultimate treasure. And when you let go of your desires and let God run your life, he draws you in. I immediately think of my son, Finn. So I have little Annabelle, who's 2-ish, and Finn, who's like 16 months-ish. I don't really know his age. Classic dad issue. So he's just a little boy. And so we, on July 4th, we went out to our neighbor's driveway, and we were sitting there on his driveway. We were watching all these fireworks that our neighbors across the street were setting off. And here's the thing. We were all kind of sitting down, talking to our neighbors, and Finn starts to kind of like meander away from us. But, I mean, he wasn't that far away, so we weren't super concerned. But he was starting to meander away from us, and all of a sudden, our neighbor fires off one of the fireworks in the air, but the big ones, one of the big ones and one of the loud ones, like right next to us. So what does Finn do? He freaks out. He has this panic, and his first thought is to run right to his mama. He runs right to his mama. Here's the thing. Finn got too far away when danger was around, and he ran right to his comfort. If you feel a lack of connection to God, it may be that you have forgotten who owns your life. You've strayed too far away from your Father when the fireworks of life hit. And as a believer, your comfort is not in your control. Your comfort is not in your lack of freedom. Your comfort is now and always will be found in Jesus Christ. After you submit to God, you draw near to God. And once you see that God, though mighty and powerful, knows you, loves you, wants what's best for you, in your head, God moves from terrifying king to comforting father. So when I was 19, I picked up a new job. I was a roofer. I roofed houses. By the way, it's roof, not roof, okay? That's grammatically correct. And if it's not, I have the microphone, you don't. It's roof, okay? So I was a roofer. And so my first day on the job, I was like really wanting to impress my boss, right? And all my coworkers around me. So here's the thing. I know I look very rugged, very manly to many of you, obviously. Much of an outdoors guy, am I right? So I never like touched shingles. Like, it's not something I do on my regular life. So I get up there and I start like throwing shingles around, like scraping my hand on shingles over and over and over and over again. At the end of the day, I examined my hands and they were so unbelievably red, like horribly red. And I'm like, what is happening right now? I guess I'll go wash them off. So I go to wash them off, and the second my hand touches water, it stings horribly. So I'm like, oh, what in the world? So I call my buddy, who I was working with, and I was like, what is happening to my hands right now? And he's like, oh, I forgot to tell you, the shingles that we were touching all day today have fiberglass in them. And I was like, are you kidding me? So I examined my hands, and they were in horrible pain, and then 2 seconds later, I examined my heart, and I hated my job and wanted to quit, right? Hated my job. How does God magnetize you? Point number two, he makes you examine your hands and your heart. How does God magnetize you? He makes you examine your hands and your heart. I find this in verse 8, end of verse 8. James says, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. How does God magnetize you? He makes you examine your hands and your heart. Guys, when God is magnetizing you, he is pushing you to take an outward and inward inspection of how you've been turning away from God. Not if you've been turning away from God, how you've been turning away from God. So when he says in verse 8, cleanse your hands, it's talking about your outward actions. Talking about your outward actions. When you examine your hands, the question to ask, and if you're taking notes, the question to ask your hands is, what have I been doing? What have I been doing that is sinful? And here's the thing, if you take 1 second to just examine what you've been doing, you will notice flaws, you will notice sin. And this is a kind of a word for the men here in this room. It is so easy for us to not take 1 second and observe our works. It's much easier for us to be extremely passive and pretend that they don't exist. What have I been doing with my hands? And this moves to the purify your hearts. This is the inward inspection, right? Once you see what you've been doing with your hands, you start to examine your heart. And the question to ask your heart is, okay, I've been seeing what I'm doing. What am I believing? I see what I'm doing. What am I believing based off the actions that I've been doing? So that summer, I kept on roofing, okay? I did not quit after the first day. I thought I would get applause. That's cool. I did not quit. I crushed it. I kept roofing. And after about a month, my hands were almost completely calloused. Like from boom to boom, almost completely calloused. Specifically, my fingers were horribly calloused. I would take my nail and just like dig it into my finger to see if I could feel anything. Could never feel anything. It was weird. I would jam my finger in there. Here's the thing. As a Christian, sin is a shingle. Sin is a shingle. Sin scrapes off the sensitivity to your flesh and leaves you calloused towards the heart of God. But we don't realize that our hands and our heart are intricately, intimately connected. Your hands do what your heart believes. So sin isn't only the shingle to our hands, sin is the shingle to our hearts. Your sin causes your heart to be calloused, to be desensitized to what grieves the heart of God. And when you examine your hearts and hands, this leads to verse 9. And guys, verse 9, if you only read verse 9, easily the most depressing verse in the entire Bible. Look at it. Verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I should just end the message there and just have you guys walk out, right? So depressing. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Oh, you're happy? Turn it to mourning. Oh, you're joyful? Turn it to gloom. It seems so off. Seems so incredibly off. So a couple years ago, my friend told me this story when he went to a national park. And this national park was kind of famous for having bears there. Go Bears, can I get an amen? So having bears there. And so my buddy took a few of his guy buddies, and they were all like, hey, let's go on a tour, see if we can see bears. Yeah, right. So they talked to this tour guide, and the tour guide's like explained to them like, hey, just so you guys know, there's probably going to be bears here. They're seen quite often. And my buddies are like, yeah, bears, yeah, right. Like, not taking it seriously at all. And the tour guide's like, no, like, seriously, there are bears here. I need you to be serious. They're like, anyways, let's get going. So as they're walking down the trail, right, they're all, like, trying to jump out and surprise each other and trying to just, like, make them scared. Not taking it seriously at all, just giggling their whole way through until all of a sudden their tour guide goes, and stares, and my buddies were like, what the heck? So like peek around in front of him, and what do you know? A massive, huge adult black bear staring at them right in the eye. And the black bear moved from being on all fours to standing on two legs, staring at them about 25 yards out. And the tour guide didn't really have a great weapon. All he had was a can of pepper spray that was shaking in his hand like this. Are you kidding me? Pepper spray? That's what you give your tour guide? So what happens is this bear is standing up, goes to all fours, and takes off the other way. And the tour guide and my buddies started backing up and then just took off to safety. Took off to safety. Here's my question for you. Do you think there was any laughing when the danger showed up? The second that danger showed up, there was no more smiling, no more laughing, no more giggling, zero joy. When you, Christian, when you examine your hands, when you examine your heart, you start to see the terrifying reality of what you've been magnetizing yourself to. You don't even see how close you were to devastating danger until you examine the path that you're on. In verse 9, what it's saying, like, hey, turn your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. I think that this is a call to repentance of your sin. Your sin grieves the heart of God and causes you, or your sin causes your heart to be callous towards God. And when you repent of your sin, your heart becomes uncalloused and sensitive in order to grieve in your heart what grieves the heart of God. Do you lack a connection with God? Is it some of it a little bit fuzzy? Do you lack a connection with God? Could it be that you, along with every single person in this room, myself included, have unconfessed sin that is eating away at your soul? Conviction and grief are soul punches that God gives you so that you can become sensitive to what you are callous to. Through repentance. Do you need to confess sin to someone today? I want us to imagine this scenario, okay? I want us to imagine this scenario. Put your notes down, look up here. Imagine this scenario, play pretend with me. So your life goes off the deep end and you decide to rob a bank, okay? We're all there. Let's be honest. We've all, you know, imagined robbing a bank before, okay? We've all been there, unless it's just me and I'm a scumbag. Okay, so you're about to go rob a bank, and then you go and you rob the bank, and you're in the middle of it, and the heist is going well. It's a very good heist, right? And you've got two big old duffel bags of money, throw them over your shoulder, and you're trying to get out of the bank, okay? But as you're running, a big fat stack of cash falls right out of your duffel bag, right? And so you look behind to see where it fell, but you notice something really, really odd, something that catches your eye. A 6'7" man with green eyes, red hair, and a tattoo of a bird on his hand is right there. Somebody who's very, very noticeable, right? That's a very, very noticeable person. 6'7", green eyes, red hair, and a tattoo of a bird on his hand. And it kind of like catches you off guard, but you watch as this man sees that fat stack of cash, grabs it, and doesn't think anybody's watching, puts it in his back pocket. But you're not going to stop and grab it from him. You're just trying to get out of there. So you just say, who cares? And you run away. Lo and behold, your heist does not go as well as you thought it would be. You get busted. You get busted. So now you're in court. I want you to imagine that. You're in court. You're freaking out. Palms are sweaty. Knees weak. Arms are heavy. Vomit on his sweater already. Mom's spaghetti. Anyways, so you're nervous, right? You're freaking out. You're waiting for the judge to show up. You know you're guilty. So the judge walks in, and lo and behold, the judge is a 6'7" man with green eyes, red hair, and a bird tattoo on his hand. He's judging your case when he was the one who did something wrong as well. There's something that feels off about that, right? In your head, you'd be freaking out. You're saying, what? How is this guy going to be my judge? He did something wrong too. It wasn't as bad as me, but he totally did something wrong too. How is this fair? And you bring it up, nobody pays attention to you, and the judge gives you a max sentence for what you just did. There's something that seems off about that. But isn't this what you do? Look at verse 11. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When you judge others for their sin, aren't you doing the same thing as that twisted judge? Aren't you the 6'7" man with green eyes, red hair, and a bird tattoo on his hand that didn't do as bad of a sin, but you still have that fat stack of cash in your pocket? The problem right here isn't the calling out of sin. The problem is you being so prideful that you imagine that all of a sudden you can take place of ultimate judge, even though you have sin in your heart. You're basically saying, hey, don't worry, God, I got this one. I got this sinner. When you know you have hidden sin. You see their sin so vividly, and in the process, blind yourself to the obviousness of your own sin. Here's my third point. How does God magnetize you? He causes you to love others despite their sin. He causes you to love others despite their sin. Guys, God magnetizes us when our instinct, our gut instinct, is to point to our ultimate judge first, evaluate ourselves in light of his judgment, and love others despite their sin, even though it's so obvious to us. Because in the process of looking inwardly, you see that you don't add up. But your loving judge sent his son to take your place and pay your price anyways. How could you not love someone when you see them with the eyes of Jesus and not the eyes of a twisted judge? Pride is seeing myself as judge. Humility is seeing God as judge. Humility is seeing God as righteous enough to judge sin, but gracious enough to die for it. Humility is also seeing yourself in their place, deserving of judgment. But humility is also seeing how Jesus stepped up into your place. Humility is seeing how God was a good judge when he rained down his gavel of wrath and judged his son for the sins that you did, for the sins that I did. When you see yourself that way, when you see Jesus that way, when you see God as being so good to you, why would you not have patience with others on their path to find their ultimate comforter? Who have you been judge and jury to? Your spouse? Is it your friend? For many of us in this room, I think we've been judge and jury to our father or our mother who didn't parent perfectly, and you are withholding bitterness, and you have been judge and jury to them in your own life when you were doing the same thing. Keystone, God magnetizes us when we submit, when we examine, when we repent, and when we love. God magnetizes us by making us submit to him. He magnetizes us when he makes us examine ourselves. He magnetizes us when we repent of our own sin, and he magnetizes us when we love others despite their sin. I want to ask you a personal question. How deep of a connection would you have with God if you lived a life of humility in submitting to his will and throwing your plans for your life out the window?
How clearly would you see yourself if you daily examined your sin in light of God's cross? And how much victory would you have over your sin if you repented to God and to others? And how powerful would Keystone be used in this town of Ankeny if we were known as a people who loved others despite their sin? Because we worship a God who covered and forgave ours. God, I thank you so much for your grace. So undeserving. And when I see texts like this, I feel so worthless, but then I see how you're so worth it. I thank you that you're a God who didn't back down and didn't hate us because of our sin, but you actually stepped up and died for it. And you didn't stop there, God. You reigned victorious over our sin. And God, I know that there are believers in here who need to be challenged, who feel this lack of connection to their great God. Pray that you would challenge them to submit to you, to examine themselves, to repent of their sin, and to love others with the love of your Son, Jesus. Amen.